Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
I'd like to introduce Pastor Bill. So come on up here.
Open your Bible to the last chapter of the book of Acts, if you would. And the only thing to me better than starting a new book and studying a new book is to finish one and put the exclamation point at the end. And if I was going to give this a title tonight, oh, I did. I'm calling this message the continual mission, because that's what you see at Paul. Now, this book is not about Paul, but his story is in here. And not all of his story. There's stuff that happens in his life that goes beyond the last pages of the book of Acts. But you hear about Peter, you hear about Paul, you hear about Philip and others, men and women that just were serving Jesus. But the thing I love about Paul that stands out here at the end of the book of Acts is that Paul knew why he was alive. Wasn't any question to him after that the Damascus Road encounter with Jesus that we read about back in chapter 9. There was no question why he was alive. From that point on, he had been captured by Jesus, and there was no turning back. There's a great little book. I've told you so many times, I love little books because I can finish those. I'm not a focused reader. But this little book that says, once caught, no escape. And for the heart of a disciple, that's what it is. Once you're caught by Jesus, there's no turning back, because there's nothing worth turning back to. And so Paul knew who he was and why he was alive. He was a man on a mission. He knew the one thing that he was called to do. And he writes to the Philippians about that. And he says this. In fact, I'm going to have you repeat it phrase by phrase. The only other time I do this is in weddings, where I give a bride and a groom their vows, and they say it carefully after me, phrase by phrase. So it's not a wedding ceremony. But it kind of has that covenant feel to it. So say this after me. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to what lies ahead. And that was Paul. He said, I know what lies behind me. I spent too much of my life there. And I'm pressing forward to what lies ahead. And Paul is obviously still a man in chains. He was arrested, and I'll give you the dates as well as I understand it, but he was arrested by the Jewish authorities, and the Romans were involved in that too, but they took him captive, and they sent him on up the coast to Caesarea when it was clear somebody wanted to kill him. And he never was a free man again, at least for a long, long time. There's a suspicion that some believe that he was set free to do whatever he wanted to do, but there's no real validation of that in Scripture, a lot that he wanted to do. But he's still a man in chains, but I'm not talking about the chains of Rome, the chains as a bond slave of Jesus. Paul was definitely one of those once caught, no return, to where he no escape, back to what he used to be. But Paul loved taking the gospel to those regions that were either unreached or underreached. He's going to Rome, and there were Christians in Rome. He wrote a letter to them. And when he wrote the book of Romans, he's writing whether it's handful or a bushel full of believers in Rome. But he said, I can't wait to get to Rome because I want to tell you the truth about Jesus Christ. And so he loved to go to the pagan lands that had not yet been reached, and to those places where the gospel was being distorted by early forms. Some of you have heard this phrase, or this group of religious people, but it was true in that day too, that there were some places that were unreached and some places where the gospel had come, and the gospel was being perverted by what you could call back then progressive Christianity. They take a chunk of the gospel and build something to their liking around it and say, hey, look, we're Christians. And they'd wave a Jesus flag, but it wasn't the same Jesus that you find in Scripture. And so Paul was ready to go to places like that. And so we've seen him all the way through the book of Acts. We've seen him taken off to Cyprus on his way to turn north and go to what we would call Turkey today, Asia Minor in those days, and heading off to Macedonia and Greece across the Aegean Sea and to take the gospel to that place. I love that dream that Paul had while he was trying to figure out, Lord, what do you want me to do? He's like saying, I'm ready to go anywhere. And you tell me I can't go there and I can't go there and I'm not allowed to go there. And one night he has a dream and he sees a man from Macedonia. I've always wondered if he ever met that man from the dream in person. He never talks about it. He never identifies anyone, but he met a man from Macedonia in the dream that said, please come and help us. Probably in Greek, please come and help us. And he wakes up and he tells his travel team, I know where our next stop is. Let's get on a boat and go across the top of the Aegean Sea. And they land there and head off to Philippi. And like the rest, as they say, is history. But he's on his way to Greece and he's also on his way to Rome. Now, I want you to listen carefully. In fact, read it with me. Go back to Romans chapter. Well, just you need to turn one page, a big, big turn. Go to Romans chapter 1, and I want to read a few verses here that is Paul speaking to the people that he's about to meet at the end of the book of Acts. And so let me start at verse 7. He says, to all who are in Rome, beloved by God. Don't you love that? To all who are in Rome, who are beloved by God, called to be saints. One of the first things he says to his brothers and sisters in Rome is, God loves you. Can I see the hands of the followers of Jesus in this room? God loves you. You are beloved by God. Wouldn't it be terrible if I said, God tolerates you? Isn't that a warm thing to know that you're tolerated? You know, I never ever say that to a couple that are being married. Do you vow today to tolerate one another for the rest of your life? There's going to be some toleration, but he says, you're beloved by God. And it's so true. You are so loved by God. Well, he goes on. I don't want to get caught up in every phrase here, so I'm just going to read. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I'm sure they hadn't really heard about him here in Barstow, California, but it was around the Mediterranean region. It was being told that the Christians are popping up, followers of Jesus in Rome. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. He knew they needed help. And he says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. He said, I tried so hard to get to you, but till now it hasn't happened. And then he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And I believe in verse 14, he says, I am a debtor to unbelievers. I have a debt to pay to God to tell people who don't know Jesus that they are loved by him and that he died for them on a cross. He says, so I'm a debtor to all of you. My cousin in Ohio is calling me. I can't take it right now. I love what God is doing in this young man's heart. And God's doing, he's stirring up something. You didn't need to know that, but I just thought I'd share it. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Read, if you have it with me, read verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That means everybody else, Jews and everybody in the Grecian world. He said, I am ready to bring you the gospel. And he's getting his wish. He's finally heading to Rome. And he's heading to Rome sponsored by Rome. He didn't have to pay the ticket. He didn't have to ask any Christians for support to get to Rome. Rome has him in custody, and he's appealed to Rome, and so they're paying the trip to get there. And his travel itinerary was not managed by Rome. It was managed by God. And Jesus, who had promised him, you are going to bear witness of me before those in authority, and he's taking him there. Remember, Paul had been under house arrest, but he'd been under arrest for a long time. Paul was 47 years old when he got arrested in Philippi. Anybody here 47? And you're not afraid of giving away your age? 47 years old when he got arrested. He'd been beaten up many times before then. He's 53 when he got arrested in Jerusalem. And while he was in prison in Jerusalem, Jesus told him, you will preach the gospel in Rome. So get ready. And I think when he woke up from that dream, there had to be a smile on his face because he had a promise from Jesus that he was going to get him to Rome. That had to give him so much confidence and great joy that his heart's desire, he was going to be a missionary to Rome. It would not be easy, but he would make it to Rome. So he preached before governors, as you've seen, and kings, and soon the emperor. And on the way there, there's going to be storms. We're going to read about one tonight. There's shipwrecks, a snake, an assassination attempt, but he's going to make it. And I told you already that the end of Acts is not the end of Paul's story. I mean, the end of the book of Acts is the end of Paul's story, but the acts of the believers are still going on. It's going on in your life. What we do with the gospel, what we do under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that book is still being written. And I'm not saying your story will ever become Acts chapter 29 or chapter 30 or whatever, but you're still, the baton is in our hand and we get to run our lap right now. And it is every bit as important as what Paul did. It's still the story of Jesus. It's not the story of Paul. It's the story of the Holy Spirit through the church with people just like you and I. So apparently Paul will be released in Rome. Some people believe when he's about 58 years old. If that's true, then he gets rearrested again about the time he's 62, and he has to face crazy old, who's the emperor? Everybody knows, the most famous Roman emperor, crazy old Nero. And it'll be under the administration of Nero that he's arrested and then martyred on the road outside of Rome. And he even writes about it. He says, I know that my time is coming. And when he gets there, we're going to read about this in a second. We won't give this much detail, but he's going to be held in what is called the Mamertine prison. Let me read you a description of the Mamertine prison. It says, the Mamertine prison could have been called the House of Darkness. Few prisons were as dim, dank, and dirty as the lower chamber that Paul occupied, known in the early times as the Tullinium dungeon. In its, quote, neglect, darkness, and stench gave it a hideous and terrifying appearance, according to the Roman historian Sallust. And during Paul's first imprisonment, he waited trial before Roman governors Felix and Festus. We read about that in Acts 24 through 26. And he then was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years, awaiting an appearance before Nero. Scholars believe that Paul was released sometime in AD 62. And again, you won't find that in the scripture, but it's believed through history that he was in AD 62, because the Jews who had accused him of being a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension didn't press their case before the emperor. And so he was released, they say. However, during Paul's second imprisonment in the Mamertine dungeon, he had apparently received a preliminary hearing and was awaiting the final trial. He didn't expect acquittal. He expected to be found guilty in all likelihood for hating humankind, which would have been the indictment against him. And from there, Paul believed that his execution was just ahead of him, and he writes to Timothy about that. Whether he was right or not, we don't know. But he said, I feel like the time of my departure is near. Not my time of my departure to Spain, but my time of departure to my heavenly home with God. And I see Paul writing that with a smile on his face, knowing that it wouldn't be easy what would happen on the way home. I mean, to secure his exit from here and entry to heaven. But oh, to see Jesus face to face. Anybody excited to see Jesus face to face? Are you excited about the door of death that you have to squeeze through to get there? None of us are. But you'll look back on it and it will not have been a big deal. So let me read to you from chapter 28. And I'm just going to read it straight through. It's a story that tells itself. It's a storybook. So let's let it do what it's been written to do. It says, now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. There's been the shipwreck I mentioned earlier. And they've landed on Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. One of the most uncomfortable things is if you're not ready for it and it's raining, and so you're wet now, you're soaking wet, and you're not just wet, but you're cold. Can you feel the shivers right now? He says it was raining and it was cold. And the natives, they showed hospitality. Verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, I love this, that the great mighty apostle Paul is picking up kindling. He's doing a servant's job. And so he's picking up sticks and he laid them on the fire, and a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. So one of the sticks he picked up was probably a nearly frozen snake that thawed out when he got near the fire, and it bit him. And so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, well, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, which was in complete fulfillment of what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, you'll take up snakes and they'll bite you and you won't die. And some foolish people have decided to play with snakes to test that. But this is what Jesus was talking about. You are safe until I say you're done. Until your time is up, you're indestructible. And so, however, they were expecting that he would swell up like you do from a bite or suddenly fall down dead. And this is a great turn in their opinion of him. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, I just see him kind of circling around him by the fire as he's warming himself up and maybe just rubbing his hand a little bit, and he's shaking it off. And so they're watching him, waiting for him to drop down dead, watched for a long time, saw no harm come to him, and they changed their opinion. They changed their minds and said, he's a god. He goes from being a criminal to being a god before them. And in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. It's interesting how they jump right from that. So he wears this mantle of, he must be a god. Now he's been kind of labeled as a god before when he was on his tour, his missions tour through Asia Minor. But here it is again, and it looks like for 3 days, people are making up this story about him. And now, 3 days later, this happens. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, which is sick upon sick. And Paul went into him, and he prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him just like that. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. How could Paul ever have set that ministry opportunity up? God did the whole thing. God sent the storm that would wreck the boat and nobody died and everything else was sunk into the sea. But he did all of this to bring the gospel to an island. And it was an appointment that was not even on Paul's agenda. But he finds himself there. And what do? Well, if you love Jesus, and if your mission in life is to tell people about Jesus, and here you are on an island, and you love Jesus, and here's people who don't know him, you say, well, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And he does, and people in the island watch this healing take place. So when this was done, the rest of the island who had diseases also came, and they were healed, and they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And so you know what Paul did. Paul did what Paul always did. He told them about Christ. And there's not a lot of detail about that, but can you imagine Paul being there for this long and he's saying, you know, I'm just not going to tell them about Jesus. He knew that he was a gospel to go to the Gentiles, and here's an island full of Gentiles, and I can't wait to see the stories and hear the stories when we get to heaven about what God did there. But this, they honored us, he said, in many ways. We don't know how they honored him, but probably with gifts and with comfort, and they just took care of them for many days, provided such things as were necessary. How many days? 3 months. Look at verse 11. And after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. You know, back in those days, when he would have said that, when this document of the book of Acts would circle around, there would be people that would say, I know that ship. I know exactly what ship he's talking about, especially the nautical people. So he wrote details into this, or Luke, his traveling companion, wrote details into this that would make it, would validate it. He's not making up a story. So they take off in this ship, which had wintered at the island, and they landed at Syracuse, and they stayed there 3 days. You're getting close to Rome. You can look it up on a map. And from there, we circled around and reached Regium, which is another one. I think this one is on the coast. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day, we came to my favorite fragrance, patchouli, and where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Now, I think the brethren here are probably Christians, and maybe Christian Jews, the Jews who had come to Christ. But we're going to find later on through the chapter that there's a lot of Jews that he's going to encounter that he calls brethren, because they are of the same family of faith, Judaism. And so these might be saved, they might not be saved, but he found people that welcomed him in of the same ethnicity as him. And he says, we found brethren invited to stay with them 7 days, so a full week. And so we went on towards Rome. Now they're on land and they're heading towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the three inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So a runner goes ahead and says, hey, the guy that sent us what? The letter. He's here. He actually came. There was no way. You couldn't text anybody. Somebody couldn't swim across a stormy sea. They said, oh, wow, what a day it will be when the man that wrote us the letter to the Romans is here with us Romans. And so he arrives, and the runners go ahead and say, he's coming, and he comes. And then now when we came to Rome, the centurion who was in charge of getting him there, delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Why do you think Paul got that privilege? You remember anything that recently happened in the last couple of chapters? It was Paul's visions. It was Paul's leadership on that boat. He's a prisoner, but he's the one that's keeping them what? Alive. He's telling them, don't anybody jump overboard. Remember when the guys were dropping the boats down into the water and pretending like, well, we're just going to go drop some anchors. No, they were going to get out of there. And he said, if you do that, you'll die. And so they cut and everybody was saved. Nobody was harmed. And he was the one that told them, hey, we better not leave this place. But they did. And along came the storm. And so maybe that's why they gave him the privilege of going off to a different residence and not being thrown into the Mamertine prison at that particular point, but he most likely would have been there later. So the soldier guarded him, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And so when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people, the Jews, or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. In other words, the charges against him were false charges. And so he says this, whom when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, the Roman authorities. They wanted to let me go because there was no cause of putting me to death. That's what his accusers wanted. They wanted Paul's head on a stake, or they wanted Paul stoned to death. He said, they couldn't kill me. There was nothing against me. And so the Romans actually kept him safe. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. He pulled the I'm a Roman card, and he was a Roman. He qualified as a Roman citizen. And he said, oh, by the way, you can't put me to death. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't hand me over to them. I have my rights. And he claimed that right at that point, and it gave him his passage to Rome. Nothing with which to accuse me. And so he says this in verse 20. He says, for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with a chain. Somebody tell me what the hope of Israel was. What did they hope for forever and ever? The Messiah. For the hope of Israel, because I not only believe, he would say, I am persuaded that Jesus is the one we were waiting for. Oh, the word about Jesus had spread. Jesus of Nazareth was the long-awaited Messiah, our Savior. And he would give them the gospel, but it's the one for the hope of our nation, the hope we've all placed ourselves, placed our lives upon, the thing which we've wanted more than anything. Messiah has come, and that's why I am bound with this chain. And then they said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, you know what the sect was? It was you. People who were followers of Jesus. Concerning this sect, I should never look up from the page. Concerning this, where did I say, verse 22. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. The bad news was spreading. The opinion that Jesus wasn't who he said he was. That Jesus was a deceived zealot, an activist. That he didn't rise from the dead. That he didn't die for anybody's sins. That was spoken against everywhere. You remember what they said about Jesus back in one of the places that Paul stopped? He said, speaking of the disciples, those who have turned the world upside down. Remember what that phrase means? What happens when you come home and somebody has turned your house upside down? They messed everything up. They're saying these guys who have messed everything up, they've messed up the world with this nonsense about Jesus. They've come here. And so they say he's spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. And look how long this message lasted. I think I'll go this long tonight. From morning till evening. It was a seminar. It was a conference with Paul. And the house was crowded wherever he was staying. The house was crowded with people eager to hear from an eyewitness the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus, from a man who had come from, I don't know how far it is across the Mediterranean Sea. I think it's over 1,000 miles. He said, he's come all this way. Let's sit down and give him a hearing. And so he told them all day long, let me show it to you from the books of Moses. From Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Let me show you the promise of Jesus and from the prophets. Where do you think he stopped in the prophets? What chapter do you think in the prophet of all prophets do you think he hung on? Isaiah what? Somebody say it. Isaiah what? 53. He said, let me show you about the suffering Messiah. And by the way, it's all over there. And he told them, this is the one we've waited for. And it says, verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. It doesn't say the whole house, but some in that crowded house were persuaded to believe in Jesus. Do you remember back in Athens when Paul... That when he comes to Corinth, he said, I decided in Corinth, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And people have thought that Paul said that because they assume he failed in Athens. Paul didn't fail in Athens. It says that there were some people who came to Jesus. And if that's failure, I want to fail every day and see people come to Jesus Christ as you share the story. And so this was a great day. It was a good enough day that it got written into the Bible. Some people in this little house group were persuaded by the things that were spoken, and some disbelieved. And so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophets, to our fathers. Now, here's the scene. And And I've seen this not just among, you know, the Jews. I've seen this among, you know, a house full of Christians. I've seen this in circles of pastors where we disagree on something. And the debate and the disagreement, the conversation, it gets a little bit louder and it gets a little louder. And you don't know what you're talking about. And it's back and forth. And COVID has been horrible for that. We found so many things to divide over during a COVID season. I think it's time that we start uniting over what's true. I think it's time that we start, you know, finding some love ground on the gospel. That's enough to bind us together, isn't it? I mean, I don't care anymore if somebody's decided we can't meet yet. And others decided, well, we're going to meet and we're going to pack this place. I don't care about that anymore. I don't care. It's not enough to divide over mask wearing or not wearing masks or vaccinating or not vaccinating. Keep that to yourself and do what you have a heart to do. But let's walk in unity over the gospel. Amen. Let's stand there. The world is watching us. I agree. The world is watching us and they're watching us argue over these things. And it's making some of them say, why would I want to be a part of that? You know, come on. I find myself saying what Joe Biden says more and more. Come on, man. I'm saying that more and more. All the, we all say that. How many of you have never said, oh, come on, man? And he gets beat up for saying, come on, man. So anyway, so let me move on and wrap this up. So here's what Paul is saying. Some were persuaded on the things which were spoken and some disbelieved. And so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. But not before Paul could say this. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. God, speaking through Isaiah, put the responsibility for being lost upon the person who rejected the gospel, who closed their eyes, hardened their heart, and I'm going to leave it right there. The only way that somebody perishes is by rejecting the gospel, by hearing the gospel and saying, no, thank you. Whether they say it politely or whether they say it viciously. No, I've got, if that works for you, I'm glad for you. But I don't need that Jesus stuff. And so he says, you know, you're lost because you've closed your eyes and hardened your heart. And let me ask you, is what you have really better than having your sins forgiven? Is what you have really better than peace that will dominate your heart? Absolutely not. So therefore, he said, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Ooh, that's Paul doing Paul. Paul was good at, in his way, trying to shame somebody into believing. So you, my Jewish brothers and sisters, so you don't want the gospel. Well, let me tell you who really wants it. The Gentiles are eating this stuff up everywhere I go. And they've seen the flimsiness of their false gods, and they're flinging themselves on the grace of God. We sang today about the mercy seat and, you know, falling on the mercy seat. And one of the things that keeps coming to my mind about the image and the metaphor of this cross covered in busted shells is that that's all people are. We're all broken shells, empty shells with life, where we're lifeless until we come to Christ. And what you and I have to do with our brokenness is come to the cross with it. That's what Jesus took to the cross. He took your brokenness to the cross and my brokenness to the cross. And once I bring it there, I want to cling to that cross with all of my life, with all of the strength that I have. He says, so let me just say to you, my Jewish friends, before you run out the door, that the Gentiles are just lapping this up. The salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And he's ready to take it to them. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And then Paul, this sounds very benign, these last couple of verses, but listen to this carefully. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. Times would get harder, and he would. It doesn't tell us a story here, so we won't go into it. But he would give his life for the sake of the gospel in maybe 2, 3, 4 years down the track. But what I love about that is Paul just kept doing what Paul did. He's at the place in his life where apparently at this point he's in a decent house, but he's not in charge of his travel plans. So what do you do when you're restricted? What do I do when I'm quarantined? What do I do when I can't make my own travel plans? What do I do when I'm not in charge of where I'm going and I'm just here? And he was just there. He said, well, Lord, just bring me somebody today. And maybe there were days when God brought nobody. So what would he do? Anybody know what he did? He'd say to his buddy, what? Get me some paper. I want to write a letter to my friends in Colossae. Yeah, go get me some more paper. I want to write a letter to my friends in Ephesus. Oh, this is going to be a good one. And then his buddy says, all I've got left is a scrap. Oh, give that to me. I'll write a letter to Philemon. Just a postcard. That's all I need for that. He would use his time because he knew that his life was not his own, that he belonged to Jesus. I want to close tonight with just a couple of questions and then let you take this message tonight. Maybe go back and read through this again and put yourself in the story as much as you can. As I read Paul and the story of his life in this sort of biographical section of Acts comes to a close, I find myself asking, what drove Paul to do what he did? What made him just keep going? Is it got harder and harder and harder to travel so far from home and suffer so much, knowing that more suffering would come and to give himself so completely? I don't think there's really any mystery. It was the love of God that compelled him to just keep going. It had to be the love of God. Bigger question is, what keeps me from following Jesus like that? What makes me always look for easy places to do it? Or Paul is volunteering for the hardest places in the world. And he doesn't stop when he gets slammed into a jail. What keeps me from following Jesus like that? I've told the story before. Her name is Aileen Coleman. She's still alive, and I think, is she in her 90s now, honey? The honey is Joy in the back there, my bride. But I think she's in her 90s. She's been serving the people of Jordan for 60 years. She's an Aussie woman, a nurse that got captivated by the gospel and has given her whole adult life to serving him there. And we were living in Melbourne, Australia for 3.5 years. And I think the year that we moved back home, we saw this, it was like a 2020 television program. And there was an interview with Aileen Coleman. I thought, I know of that woman. I'd heard about her from Skip Heitzig. And they're interviewing her on what she's done there. And by that time, it was like 45 years or so. No, about 40 years. And about the hardship. And she went there as a nurse. And one of the things she was doing was helping with is something you could almost call it desert blindness, some kind of parasite that gets into the eyes and people go blind. And mostly they need some kind of salve. It was a pretty simple thing to prevent. And so she went there and opened this clinic, Mafraq, Jordan, north of Amman. And she got sick with the same disease that other people had gotten. And however, I think she might have gotten over it, but there was a lot of suffering. And the young Aussie that was interviewing her, this young man, who you can definitely tell he wasn't a believer, he said, ah, Miss Coleman, it's cost you so much to help these people. Is that pretty good, Aussie? Is that all right? Yeah, good try. He said, it's cost you so much. And she looked at him and she kicked her head sideways like that. She said, has it? Has it? She said, it's been my pleasure to serve them. And she said, I would do it again for another 40 years or 45 years. And the young man looked at her, eyes wide open, like, I don't understand you. Because she was compelled by the love of God. And I asked myself, what compels me? What have I forgotten? That verse in Romans that we read, or in Philippians, you know, where Paul says, I forget what lies behind and I'm pressing forward to what lies ahead. We end the book of Acts with Paul still pressing forward. In place, he's stationary, but he wakes up every day saying, God, it's a great day to serve you. How can I serve you? Have I forgotten what lies behind? Am I pressing forward to what lies ahead? And for us tonight, I hope that's a motivation to keep pressing forward. What does it take to stop me, to make me reconsider, is this really worth it? How many of you were here this morning? If you weren't here this morning, go listen to Pastor Jeff's message. I get to call my son-in-law, Pastor Jeff. And one day in the future, I'll call him my pastor, because I'll still be here, but I won't be the lead pastor anymore. I won't be the senior pastor, but I'll be pushing a broom. I'll do whatever I have to do to serve Jesus. But what you got to listen to what he said today. He spoke about those who were called by Jesus to just follow him. It's the first thing on record that Jesus said to Peter was, follow me. It's the last thing that he said to Peter too. So that's your life agenda. It's my life agenda. Just keep following Jesus. The Christian life at its best is, and its most dynamic, is nothing but you and me having a laser focus on Jesus and just staying in step with him. It's loving Jesus and serving Jesus and knowing Jesus and following Jesus and becoming like Jesus and loving others for Jesus. How many of you are energized by the study of theology? The study, which is the study of God. So am I. I love studying that. But the whole Christian life is based on and informed by good theology on who Jesus is. But it's beyond theology. If just the study of theology is the only thing that energizes you, there's something more important than that. You get your doctrine straight on who Jesus is, but the Christian life also involves knee-ology, getting on your knees before Jesus. It involves prayer. And at its core, it's love-ology, loving God with all of our hearts and loving other people. The passage, or not the passage, but the quote that I wrote down this morning from Jeff is on this whole thing of following Jesus. We followed him, not thinking that it would be easy, but knowing that it would be worth it. However hard it would be worth it. How many of you can say amen to that? It'll be worth it. And so I don't want to be just a Christian who knows how to go to, you know, the holy huddle every week. You know, we used to get dressed up nice to go to church. We don't always do that anymore. But, you know, get up and get ready and make my way to the clubhouse, and we'll learn the club rules, and we'll all come together and call that our Christian life. You've heard me say this till it's a broken record during this time of this year and a half that we've been in, that I don't want to be one of those pastors that's more concerned about getting people into the building than we are about getting people out of the building and into the streets. I don't just want to fill up the seats. I want to fill up the streets with me and you on mission for Jesus. So that's where the Gospel of Acts ends, and the Gospel of Acts, the book of Acts ends. But here we are in our chapter. And our chapter's still being written, and let's go run this race. Amen? So, Father in heaven, and Spirit who walks with us, and Jesus, who you promised that you would be with us to the end of this age, Lord, we want to say to you tonight, fill us with the Spirit. Overflow us with the Spirit. Lord, we're alive in your Spirit. We can't have a relationship with you, Lord, without that life of the Spirit in us, but we want that outpouring upon us, Lord, so we can be faithful witnesses to you, unencumbered by the sin that would bring us down, Lord, laser focused on Jesus and ready to reach out to the people that are in the middle of our road, those who may come to us, Lord. And maybe if there's nobody in a certain day that crosses our path, maybe it's time for us to write a letter or a text or an email are to get on our knees and serve you that way, Lord, and pray for the Aileen Colemans of the world, Father God, and the missionaries and the pastors and the churches and the discouraged among us. But Father, please make this Christian life for us something more than just the study of accurate facts about you. Fill us with power, Father God, and give us our mission for the day. Jesus, Jesus, walk with us as we serve you. Take a moment, just 20, 30 seconds, and say to God what you need to say to him right now. And maybe what you need to say to him is, oh, Jesus, save me. I'm tired of living without you. Forgive my sin and be my Lord. Or maybe as a Christian, you need to say, fill me with your spirit and break the chains that are binding me and jerking me back. Just take 20 to 30 seconds, and then I'll say an amen at the end of that. Oh, Jesus. I'm not going to sing the whole thing to you, but it's a song that I wrote a long time ago. I found myself this morning singing in the shower. And before 20 minutes was up, I found myself listening to a psalm that said this very same thing to me. Do deep work in my heart. Take me out beyond these shallows. I drop my mask. Oh Lord, I ask. Do a deep work in my heart. Do a deep work in my heart. I'm standing here unguarded. I need so much just to trust your touch. Do a deep work in my heart. So Father, take us deeper, take us further, take us closer in relationship to you. And we surrender to you tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody who does said, amen. 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 Bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that lies.